We're in a series called You Asked For It, and that is on Easter Sunday we took up surveys with you guys, and the first question on the survey was, I would like to hear a message based on blank, and you guys wrote in all of your fantastic, some of you wrote in some comical suggestions, most of you took it seriously, really wrote in what you were dealing with, and so I just wanted to kind of reiterate what this series is and where we're going, because we have two more weeks of it, and that is what this series is not, is it is not my opinion on what you wrote in. All right, it's not ask Ben 20 questions. It's not what does Ben think about this. It is what does the Word of God have to say about our very current and very pressing issues? What does the Word of God have to say about what we're walking through? And so week one, we talked about stress. How do I deal with stress in my life? How do I deal with anxiety? I'm at this breaking point. And then week two, we talked about how do I keep my faith when I'm walking through hell? When I'm walking through things in my life, how do I keep my faith strong? And so this morning is a little bit different of an approach. And that is, there are two different types of groups that I want to talk to this morning. And honestly, you might think that they are two completely separate groups, but I think that both of the problems stem from the same root. I think that both of them stem from the same place. One of those areas, the questions that you wrote in, went something like this. I want to hear a sermon about all the hypocrites that are in the church. I want to hear a sermon about all those hypocrites that are filling those pews and all those holier than thous, I'm better than you. And one of you wrote in, modern day Pharisees that are polluting the church. And pastor, you need to get up there and confront them. You need to get up there and tell them what for. And that's what I want to hear about all those nasty, nasty hypocrites. Praise God for anonymous surveys. Come on, somebody. Praise God for that. But then the second area that I'm going to make the case stems from the same root problem within the church was voiced something like this. I don't know how to be a better Christian. I don't know if I'm being a good Christian. I don't know if I'm a perfect father. I don't know if I'm a good mother. I don't know how I can be better in my spiritual life. And I appreciate the candidness, by the way. One card actually described a couple of things another family was doing, and it said, I'm jealous that my family is not like theirs. And I do, again, I appreciate the honesty in these cards. I read every single one of them. And I think that both of these issues stem from the same place. So this morning, I want to deal with both questions as once because you asked for it. All right, because you asked for it. And it's something I believe that if it's not addressed, will wreak havoc, not only in your own life, not only in your own family, but it will wreak havoc in our church. And not just the church in general at Victory Harvest Church. This, if this is not dealt with, what both of these groups are actually coming from, if it's not dealt with, it will wreak havoc in our church. And that is, how do we overcome comparison? How do we overcome comparison in our lives, in our families? How do we overcome comparison? There's no doubt that the devil has plans, and he has plans against you, and he has plans to attack you in having the life that God wants you to live. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how do I have faith? How do I have that foundation in my life when I walk through things? And it was about finding your identity and having your anchor in Christ, that our identity and our foundation comes in Christ alone. And so the devil will come after you, and he'll come after that identity. Jot it down if you're taking notes today. If the devil can't confuse your identity, so if you have that solidified, he will get you to compare your individuality. If he can't confuse you in your identity, if you've already settled that, if you say, okay, I'm not really sure where my foundation is, but we go on this journey to find it, that it is in Christ, and I have my anchor in him. If he can't confuse that, if he can't confuse your identity, then he will get you to question your individuality. Because the only way that he can get us to do that is by saying, okay, well, you know who you are in Christ, but who you are in Christ is not enough. It's insignificant. Who you are, who you found that you think that you are, your purpose, it's not enough. And the only way he gets you to do that is by getting you to compare yourself to others. Compare your life against others. And so this morning we're going to talk about comparison. Because it is so toxic in our culture. And so we're going to talk about how it pervades our culture, how it has even made its way into the church. And then of course we're going to spend a few minutes seeing what God's word has to say about how we can conquer it, how we can overcome comparison in our own lives. All right, so we'll get started. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It'll be our text for the first part of this one, all right? And so it says, we do not dare to classify, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, we don't dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. So Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and there were actually a group of people that were going around telling the early church, look how great we are. Look how amazing we are. We are super apostles. We are amazing. We have done these things. You should be amazed because of us. Paul said, I'm not getting wrapped up in all that stuff. We don't dare, when they measure themselves by themselves, and they compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Now, Paul is polite here. He's just saying they're a bunch of idiots. When they compare themselves to themselves, and they just measure themselves against themselves, they're not wise. Now, it seems logical in our culture today, but we have fallen prey. When Paul wrote this, it seems logical because these super apostles, and we read the verse and we say, yeah, but in our culture today, we have fallen prey to the exact same thing. We compare ourselves to ourselves and we measure ourselves by ourselves. Paul's saying, I'm not getting into that. And he says why. We're going to find out in just a minute. But let's go back to the beginning of this verse. I want to look at the Greek. And it says, Paul says, we do not dare to classify. And the word classify there means to assign a class to or to segment out. And it's placing people in a box, if you will. And so this morning I'm going to refer to it as we try to place people, we try to classify ourselves and others into a box, into a performance grid. Into how do I classify you? Because we need somewhere to put people in our life. We have to put them on some kind of grid so that we can make sense of our relationships. I have to, if I get to know you, I have to place you into my grid. And subconsciously or consciously, most of us participate in this. We ask questions like, well, what do you do for a living? Like, because I got to know, are you better than I am? Are you higher up on the rung than I am? Are you lower than I am? How much money do you make? Do you make more money than I do? Do you make less money than I do? I need to place you somewhere. What kind of house do you live in? Do you live in a better house than mine? Do you live in a smaller or a bigger house than mine? What neighborhood do you live in? Oh, you live in that neighborhood? We're going to be friends, all right? You might have a pool or you might have, I don't know, like, ooh, you live in that neighborhood. That's not a very good place to live. We don't say it, but we think it. Come on, it's quiet in here this morning. We think it because I need to know where to file you in my mind of social status. I've got to put you into the grid. What kind of clothes do you wear? Are you on trend? Are you ahead of trend, right? Are you behind trend? Do you have no trend, right? Do you just, what's the label on your shirt? Because I've got to file you somewhere. And then we talk about physical attributes, right? What kind of shape are you in? Are you just a shape, right? Is it just, and then those of you who are in the community, you say, well, are you in shape? Those of you who do work out and do things, you try to say, well, what kind of shape are you in? How did you get that shape? Are you a yoga type of person? Are you a, you know, bodybuilder, workout? Do you run? Do you cycle? God bless them, right? 87 billion miles a week they can cycle. I never could ride a bike very far. What kind of shape are you in? And we start to classify them based on physical things. And then we relate to people. We relate to them relationally, and we start to classify them and rate them based on their relationships. Are you a good father? Are you a bad father? Right? Do you go golfing on the weekend, or do you spend time with your kids? Like, where are you, right? What's going on there? Are you a good mother? Or are you a bad mother, right? Do you buy things right off the shelf, or do you make it from scratch? Come on, somebody. What kind of mom are you? Do you work, or do you stay at home? Are you just a stay-at-home mom? Come on, stay-at-home mom. You just want to smack them sometimes, right? You just want to... Right, like what kind of person, what kind of mother are you? Like I'm going to rate you based on these things. I've got to put you into my grid. And again, subconsciously or consciously, we all take part in this. I've got to place you somewhere. What about your kids, right? Do your kids play sports? Do they play in the cute little rec league, or are they on a travel team, right? Because it's cute you're in the rec league, but I am travel, so I am better than you. Are your kids doing well athletically, right? Are you taking part in their sports? What are you doing? Because I've got to put you somewhere. And the one that I like the most, right, where you say, well, are you married or are you single? God bless your little single heart, right? Just you're not married yet, you're not. And then how is your marriage? Does your husband take you on dates every single week? Because that's the only way that you can tell if you're, you know. And we start to rate people based on these things. We start to ask questions that you have not. Are you married? Are you divorced? Oh my, how many times have you been divorced? And we start to rate. It's ridiculous how we try to fit people into what we call our performance grid. Because we just want to rate them. Because I need to know how to judge you and where to put you in my little sphere. I need to know how to judge you in my life. And then in the church, how's your spiritual life? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you, how's your spiritual life going? And we start to rate people. Are you a better Christian than I am? Are you a worse Christian than I am? Right? And what kind of Christian are you? Do you serve? Do you serve in the church? Because I don't know if you don't serve. And what kind of team do you serve on? Because you can be just barely a Christian and serve on the info table, but I am on the prayer team. And so we are making a difference. And so I am more holy. I am better than you are. And we start to rate people. We start to rate people based on this grid that we've created. Because we just have to put them in some kind of box. We have to classify them. And Paul's saying you better not do it. Because those who do that are not wise. Because what comes next then is comparison. And we'll go back to the second part of that verse two slides ago. There we go. When they measure themselves and they compare themselves with themselves, what comes after this grid, what comes after it is comparison. And the word compare there means to interpret the information and then to join with it. That's the Greek. Paul said, we don't do this process of classifying. We put people in the boxes because what comes after that, after we judge people, is then we see, well, then how do I measure up to them? Where do I go in the grid? Because if I've got people all segmented out here in my little grid, and then I see where I am, I know who's above me and who's below me in my way of thinking. I start to segment it out. Every time I compare my life to yours, every time I do that, and that's what this next one, if you're taking notes, write this down. When I compare, I compete. Every single time that I compare my life versus yours, I am competing with you. I'm starting to compete with you. Am I a good father? I don't know if I'm a good father, but my friend went to the LSU game and I went to my kid's frou-frou play or whatever it was. And so I must be a good father, right? Am I a good mother? Well, I don't know. Well, all the kids had to bring a snack and that mom bought zebra cakes out of Walmart that everybody's enjoying. But I was in the kitchen slaving away and I made something. I made these snacks. So I must be an amazing mother, right? I must be the greatest thing ever to happen to these kids. And every time that I compare, am I a good Christian? I don't know, but that person raised their hand during worship and I didn't raise my hands during that song. And that person shouted something during that song and I didn't shout something. So they must be a better Christian than I am. We start to compare ourselves with ourselves. We start to measure ourselves by ourselves. And Paul says, that is not wise. It's not wise. When we compare, it's a toxic place to be, because when we compare and when we compete, there are winners and there are losers. Every time you compete, there are winners and there are losers. That's how the world works. Every young person's mind just exploded right there, all right? Young people, just throw away your participation trophies. They mean nothing, all right? When you compete, there are winners and there are losers. It's how the world works, but it is very toxic when it's how we live our lives spiritually. It is incredibly toxic to us because it establishes our value based on the grid. Watch this if you're taking notes. When we compare, our value is determined by the grid instead of by our God. When we start to compare ourselves and we start to compete with others, our value is determined by that grid that we have created instead of by our God. The value that you have for yourself is created by the grid. So we're deciding whether or not to feel good about our marriages, whether or not to feel good about our families, whether or not to feel good about our financial status or economic status or our kids or anything else about our lives based on this performance grid, based on how we've judged others, based on what we believe to be true about others. And it is a toxic place to be. For two reasons. The first is I'm going to show you that our value should come only from Scripture and be based in Christ alone. But the second reason is that the measuring stick that we use is not even real. Because we base ourselves measured on what we believe to be true about other people. And really the only exposure that we have to that most of the time is through Facebook or social media or Instagram or Twitter or even on Sunday mornings, that facade that we put up and how we know other people. That's the only way that we gather information about what's going on with them and where we can put them in our grid. And then we base our lives based off of what we believe to be true about others. What we believe to be true. Listen to everybody. Not everything that you see on there is a lie. Not everything that you see on social media. Not everything that you get on a Sunday morning from someone putting up the facade is a lie. But all of it is filtered. All right, somebody, all of it. I never lie on social media, but I do not always tell you the whole truth. Come on, somebody. I know you're in there too this morning. It is all filtered. I want to prove it to you. All right. Let me show you an example. My wife and I have been married for 7 years now. You will wonder how in just a few moments. All right. You will begin to wonder how we have stayed for these 7 years. But right after we got married, we took a trip. And we took a trip to Eastern Europe to backpack across the trains in the old Soviet bloc. All right. Cheapest backpacking trip you can take, because we saved up enough to get the flight there and the flight back. And then we're going to sleep on the trains and do this a month after we got married. All right, everybody, because somebody told me that it would make you more romantic and bring you closer together to do this. Somebody told me that, all right? And so if I can give advice to all the young people, never, ever, ever do that, all right? Go to the all-inclusive resort, go to Sandals, go to whatever it is you have to go to. Kick your feet up on the beach and enjoy yourself, all right? Forget about the Soviet Union with $20 and a map, all right? It will not bring you closer together. But let me show you this picture, all right? Let's throw it up there. All right, this is the picture that we posted about a week in to social media, right? And all of you liked it and all of you thought it was great. Well, this doesn't tell you the whole story. And actually, I'm a little afraid to tell you the whole story, all right? Just to be honest with you this morning, I am a little afraid to tell you the whole story. I might just live up here on this stage. I don't think I'll go home today. I think I'll just live up here. Because the day of this picture, here we go, all right? First time I've told you this, by the way. The day of this picture, we got dropped in Istanbul, Turkey at 5 a.m. off of a bus out of Bulgaria. Because somebody, and I won't tell you who because it'll embarrass me, somebody had not figured out that a train had derailed and a train station had closed. And so at about 8 p.m. in Bulgaria, they told us there were no trains running. And we had to catch a flight out of Istanbul on a budget airline out of called Pegasus. And so we had to catch a flight. And we had to move those few hundred miles somehow that night. And so we found a local bus that was crossing the border and paid them $5. Got on the bus, sat at the border for 6 hours. Being asked questions about why we're trying to cross the land border over there, all right? So my wife is not very happy with me at this moment. My wife is very unhappy with me at this moment. We get dumped into the city at 5 a.m. We don't have to catch our flight until about 8 that night. And so we're going to trek across the city. It's going to be fantastic, right? Still romantic. Still going to grow closer together as a couple. And so we start off on our thing. We're heading towards the airport. We get on the subways. And we're heading there. And on the metro. And so then we find out that the budget airline that I picked does not fly out of the regular airport. All right? They're not allowed to fly out of the regular airport. They have their own little dinky-dink runway out of the south of the city. And so I've got my map, and this is before dual SIM cards. I have no service, all right? There's no nothing. I've got the map that I tried to download onto my device. And problem was, the Bulgarian train station Wi-Fi was not that great, and so I only got half the map. And it gets a little pixelated as you zoom in, and so you just kind of have to see it from a bird's eye view. And so I looked, and I could see the airport here, and we were here, and there was only about an inch between the two, and so how far could it actually be? So we're gonna walk it, amen, right? We're not gonna, and so my wife said, I think you're misinterpreting that, and I think it's farther than you think, and we should get a cab. And if you've ever traveled with me, you know, there's no way. God gave us 2 feet for a reason, and we are gonna walk this thing, alright? And I know I was wrong about the train station, and I know I was wrong about the airport, but I am right about this, alright, everybody? It is right over that hill. And so we start to walk. And walk. And we go mile one, mile two, mile three. You ever experience where you know exactly what your spouse is thinking? Yeah. Like you can feel their thoughts. This must be the closeness that I heard about, right? We're mind reading. I know exactly what she's thinking. All right. Nothing. Mile four. Mile five. Now we're getting verbal. All right. I want to go back to the mind reading. All right. We're starting to get a little bit verbal in our fellowship. All right. Walking on these hills and going out in the middle of nowhere. We're seeing planes come over. So it must be close. Mile six. Mile seven, and we're starting to say some things, all right? She's starting to say some things she's going to regret. She's starting to say, like, who gets the train station, and who only has half a map, and who? And so now we're discussing things, very, very thing. Mile six, mile seven, mile eight, mile nine, 15 miles we walk, all right? Around mile eight, we finish the water, okay? Around mile 12, we're looking up marriage annulment. We're looking, right, it's a blessing. It's a wonderful. Mile 15, we roll up into this airport. They don't even have a line for people walking. It's in the middle of nowhere, right? We just have to get in with the cars through the security checkpoints. There is no way to walk up to this airport. And so we just walk in, we get inside. We are not speaking, all right? We stop speaking back at mile 12. We have not said anything to each other, all right? Alyssa goes and sits down. We find this little cafe in this airport. And so I go and get the food, and I get some drinks for us, right? I come and sit down. And I pull out my phone, and there is free Wi-Fi at the end of the world, all right, everybody? There is free Wi-Fi. So I pull out my phone, and I set it up, and we think, well, we haven't done anything. You know, we haven't posted anything for people in a while. Here is the picture. It's not real, everybody, all right? Caption was, making new memories in Istanbul. And all of you liked it, and everybody said how cute it was, and how we were just so happy. It's not real! It's not real, everybody. I'm not going home today, all right? It's not real. I mean, it's kind of real. There were new memories made in Istanbul that day, all right? It's kind of real. We look so happy in that picture. You would never think. It's not real, everybody. So when you see this stuff, when you start to see other people, and you start to think, well, I've never been to a cute little cafe at an airport in the bottom of Istanbul. Something must be wrong in my life. I've never been like that. They're so happy. They never have any problem. Something must be wrong with my life. I must be done. It's not real, everybody. When you see someone else's face, everything people put, it is filtered. And so when you start to make your performance grid, when you start to put people in there and you start to compare yourself against them, and you start to say, well, where do I fit in? And my life must not be going so well. It's not real. It's filtered. When we compare ourselves, toxic things start to happen. When we compete, and when there are winners and there are losers, it starts to put this toxic system, not only in our lives, but in our church. When we start to do that, write this down if you're taking notes. If you win, comparison gives birth to pride. So let's say you are better than whoever it is in your performance grid. When you win, this is that first group I talked about. Comparison gives birth to pride. Gives birth to pride in your life. I didn't know that I was better than you. I didn't know that I was a better Christian than you. I did not know that I was doing so much better than you in this area. I didn't know that I made more money than you. I didn't know that I did. It starts to give birth to pride, and pride is ridiculous. Pride is probably one of the most ridiculous things that you can fall into in this life. Because when we compete, if we think that we're winning, pride comes into our lives. And we start to think, well, I didn't know I was a better mother. I didn't know I was a better father than you. I didn't know that I was better. I didn't know that I was. This is what the Pharisee falls into, by the way, in Luke chapter 18. Jesus is telling, he said, the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. God, I thank you. He's praying this in public, by the way. He's praying this about other people. God, I thank you that I am not as bad as those people over there. I thank you, God, that I'm not as bad as all those people below me on my grid. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't make me. Now, I am pretty sure that nobody has prayed this out loud at church before, but I am very sure that we have all said it in our hearts. I am very sure that we have said it in ourselves, that we have thought this. Thank you, God, that I am not that person. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't make me like those people. Thank God I'm not raising those kids. Thank God, that's not my, thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, you didn't put me there, because I'd never raise them like that. I'd never let them do that. They're just terrible. They are doing. Thank you, God, that you didn't make me like them. Other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector who's standing over there. He points to this guy who can hear him, by the way. I don't know how these guys survived. They're not that tough, right? I don't know how they didn't get beat up at the beginning of this prayer. Just pointing out this. Thank you, God, I'm not like him. Thank you, Lord, I'm not like that tax collector. Because I fast twice a week. And I give a tenth of all I get. And I do all these super religious things. And so I am better than him. And thank you, God, that you made me better than him. And pride begins to fill our hearts. It's ridiculous, but we do it. It's ridiculous, but we do it. Pride begins to fill our hearts. We flip through social media and we see somebody, maybe a friend of ours, who posted an authentic video of, you know, their kids just running around being crazy, painting the walls, just something happening in their house. And we start to look at that and we think, well, dear Lord, I'm glad I don't have those children. I'm just, look at them letting them, Jerry, did you see this? Did you see this running around? Look at them running around like that. Man, those kids are going straight to jail. They have no discipline in their house. I would never let my kids watch this. And then what do? Double tap, like. And we'd be right in there, right? Love your kid's passion. Liar! We see somebody that we know down at the beach, right? Posting pictures. They've got their feet up on the sand and it's a Sunday. And they're posting their pictures from that condo that they rented down at the beach. And we think, that just, how can you sin? Like, I just know that marriage is going down the tubes. I'm here at church and they're down at the beach on a Sunday. And I just know those kids, man, their kids going straight to hell. I just can't believe that they would do that. I can't wait to join you. Can't wait to be down there. Just so excited for you. So happy that you're having this great time down there. Come on, somebody. It's ridiculous. You realize how ridiculous pride is, right? You come out of church and you see somebody smoking and I can't believe that they're smoking. I just came out of church and I can't believe that they're smoking. And all the way to lunch, you're gossiping about them now. I can't believe. Did you see them smoking? And then you start to gossip. Well, I think their marriage is going to the rocks. Because, you know, if they're smoking, I think one addiction just leads to another. I just can't believe that they could be doing that. And I don't think they're a Christian. And you pull up to lunch just continuing. I can't believe they couldn't have self-control. Yeah, I'll take 3 Baconators and 4 large fries. Yeah, and a Diet Coke. Praise the Lord. Yeah, just give me that. It's ridiculous how pride works its way into our hearts. And you realize what we're doing. We're gaining religious arrogance just because somebody sinned differently than we do. Just because somebody else has struggles with something differently than we do. I have issues, but they are sinful. I have issues that I deal with, but they are living in sin. It's ridiculous. When pride works its way into our hearts, it's ridiculous. It's quiet because it hurts, because it's true. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. We say that people are proud. By the way, you asked for it, all right? I'm not just putting that back out there. We say that people are proud. I was happy to do another book study in Galatians, all right, everybody? But this is on you. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they're not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. See, there are winners and there are losers when we compete. When we have our grid and we start to place people into this judgment grid that we have and we start to rate ourselves, there are winners and there are losers. And when you win, it fills you with ungodly pride. And sometimes we lose. And when we lose, comparison gives birth to insecurity and jealousy. This is that second type. When we think that we're lower than other people, it gives birth to insecurity and jealousy in our lives. There was this time that David, the shepherd boy, he was anointed king, but you remember in the story, he's anointed the king, but he doesn't become the king that day. He goes back and gets forgotten again on the backside of a hill with the sheep. But he's been anointed the king, and so he's just kind of waiting, but he gets forgotten until the day comes when the Israelites go to war. with the Philistines, and David comes back out to bring food to his brothers, and then he steps on the battlefield and he faces Goliath. You remember how this story goes. You know the story. But David goes out and faces Goliath, and he defeats the giant, and the Israelites win this great battle, and they defeat the Philistines. And here's what happens when the army returns. Here's what happens, 1 Samuel chapter 18. When the army comes back, when the victorious Israelite army was returning home, after David had killed the Philistines, so woo, they're all back, right? The women from all the towns come to Israel, and they come out to meet King Saul, and so they're like, great, the army's coming back, and they sing a song, and they dance, and the tambourines, and the cymbals, and here's what they sing. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens thousands. And so Saul hears this. Saul is hearing them sing this. And so what happens next? Insecurity. So Saul's very angry. What's this? He said, they credit David with ten thousands and me with only thousands. And insecurity says, next they'll be making him their king. So it's going to cost me something. And then what comes after insecurity? From that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Jealousy. There's nothing David did that had the kingdom ripped from Saul. But Saul still hears this, and he hears them singing, and he has this insecurity and this jealousy rise in his heart. It's a trick of the devil that he wants to bring into your life. It's a trick that he wants to bring into your life, this insecurity and this jealousy of someone else based on this grid that you've created. And so if I could speak to that second group, you might not be in the prideful camp. You might be in the insecure and the jealous camp. It's just as much an attack of the enemy. Just as much on you. You've fallen for the comparison trap, and you're living your life based on this grid. And if when you check social media, or if when you hear something good about a friend of yours, or you hear something good about somebody else in the church, you realize that you've fallen into this trap. When you hear something good, and you feel this insecurity, this jealousy, you feel this anger at what they got, as if somehow God can't bless you and them at the same time. Or if somehow because God blessed them, he's not going to bless you, or he doesn't care about you. There is no greater lie. That somehow that your God is so small that they get something, it takes it away from you. That if they've gotten a blessing, why is it negative to me if somebody else is winning? Why is it negative to me if somebody else is excelling in their life, if somebody else is having a blessing from God? What's wrong with me that I can't celebrate you? That when I hear something great about you, I can't celebrate with you. It's this insecurity. It's this thing that's bringing ourselves into our lives. And all of a sudden, our hearts get filled with this idea that we're being left behind. Our hearts get filled with this idea that somehow God is leaving us behind, that your life isn't going to progress, that God's not going to bless you. And we start to think about those things. And there's insecurity and there's jealousy. You read the story. Saul, at every turn, Saul tries to kill David, tries to go after him. It wrecks everything that Saul could have accomplished because of this jealousy that's worked its way into his heart. And so here we are, whichever camp that you fall into, we have fallen prey to this toxic culture of comparison. Whether you wrote in the first one or you wrote in the second type of question, we fall in prey to this talk. So how do we do it? How do we conquer it? Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. The first verse is out of this. It gives us two things in this verse that teach us how to overcome comparison. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that's so easily entangled, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before me, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on him. This little sequence, this one and second, these two verse slides. This gives us the power. This gives us the rubric. This gives us the steps to overcome comparison in our own lives. Paul is writing to us. The first thing you have to see here is that there is a race marked out for you. There is a race marked out for you. So number one, you have to run your race. And notice we highlighted a word there, not run a race, run your race. You have to run the race that God has marked out for you, because there's a race that has been laid out and there is a race that you have to run. It's not anybody else's race. It is your race to run. David said in Psalms 139, he says, I praise you, speaking to God. I praise you, Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I wanted to give you just kind of a study in this, just kind of break away from the sermon this morning. And that is the first word there, fearfully made. And the word there in the Greek, it means that we are so beautiful, we are so incredible, so set apart, that what God has made would make other people say, wow. Not that it's anything we made, but that we are made by God. And that if we would just be who we are, if we would be how he made us, it would be fearful and wonderful. It would be incredible, but we're too busy trying to be something else. We're too busy trying to be anything else than what he made us. And if we would just be, David saying, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, the way that you've made me is impressive and distinct. That's the wonderful part of it. Distinct from anything else. Because the devil would love for you to die a copy. He would love for you to die trying to copy somebody else. God made you to be original. God made you for a purpose. I don't say this to puff you up, to make you proud. I say this so that you would start to live your life the way God wants you to live it. He made you for a purpose. God made you as an original. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians because he's saying, run your race. And then he says in 1 Corinthians, don't you realize in a race everyone runs? One person gets the prize, so run to win. In the race that you're in, run to win. And he's talking, this first part of the verse, he's talking about the Corinth. In the Corinth games, the Isthmian games they were called, they hadn't invented bronze or silver. All right, it was just gold, all right? They just subscribed to that Ricky Bobby principle. If you're not first, you're last, all right, everybody? If you're not first, you're last. They had one prize for that race. When you are in your race that God has given you to run, run to win. That was the motto, by the way, of the Isthmian Games. That's why Paul is writing to them. I love Paul, by the way, because he's just a huge sports fan, all right? He loves sports. So at these games, people would come from all over. They would flood in to Corinth, and they would live in these tents, and they would spread out across, just an influx of people. And Paul would probably go. Paul had been to Corinth so many times, Paul would probably go there. And because, and you might not realize this, but Paul didn't do ministry full time. Paul had another occupation, by the way. And he didn't love it because he only talks about it once. He didn't love this occupation. He was a tent maker. And so Paul was actually a contractor. That's what Paul was, all right? That was his occupation. Which, by the way, you can realize that you can do something that you don't love and still do ministry for the rest of your life. Paul did it. You can still do that. Don't let that be an excuse why you can't do ministry in your life. You can still do that. But Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and then there was like one verse. He's like, oh, and by the way, I'm a tent maker too, you know, and then he just keeps on going with the rest. So he didn't love it. But he would probably have gone to these games to work there and to do, and then he would spread this idea. This is where you write, run to win. Run to win. We got one verse like, oh, I made tents, but also, this is what you need to do in your life. This is how you need to live your life, because all of us have a race that God has called us to run. All of us have a race, and the number one way that you can lose your race, number one way that you can lose your race is by running someone else's. This is the way that the devil gets you to lose in the race that God has set out for you in your life, is if you try to run someone else's race, because there's only one race that you are called to run. God has placed you there, and he's given this. Jot it down if you're taking notes. I don't win by beating you. I win by being me. I have a race that God has called me to run. You have a race that God has called you to run. And I don't win by beating you at your race. There is no prize for me for beating you at your race. There is no prize for you by beating me at my race. God has called you to run your race. I don't find victory in life by overcoming something that you're accomplishing in your life. That's not where I find victory. I find victory in my life by being the most Jesus-following version of me that I can be. I find victory in my life by searching God's word and deciding this is the race, God giving me the race that I need to run. That's where my victory is, by running the race. So when I stand before God, and when you stand before God, when I stand before God, Ben Workman, and I get up there, God's not going to look at me and say, Ben, you know, Rick Warren wrote a really good book, changed a lot of lives. He wrote a really good thing out there. I don't know. You know, Billy Graham, that guy, he did a lot of evangelizing, really did a lot for the kingdom of God. He's not going to say, well, Ben, you know, even your grandfather, Samuel Doctorian, he had a lot of evangelistic and saw healing ministries, right? And saw thousands. He did a lot for the kingdom of God. So, son, I just don't know. You know, I'm a little ashamed of you, a little embarrassed. No, God's not going to measure me based on what anybody else in their lives did. God's not going to measure me based on what anybody else did. He's going to measure me based on what I did. He's going to look at me and say, how did you treat your wife that I gave you? How did you raise those kids that I entrusted to you? How did you lead the church that I called you to pastor? What did you do? God's not going to rate. He's going to do the same thing for you. God's not going to rate you by what anybody else in your life did. He's going to rate you based on what you did with what he gave you. Run your race. You got to run your race. Nobody else's. He's put that path in front of us. You want to know how you know if you're running your race or not? You want to know if your eyes are on the prize? You want to know if you're actually in your lane? You're actually running the race that God has given you? Write it down if you're taking notes. It's when you're winning, it's not about competing, it's about celebrating. Amen. It's when you get to the place where winning is not about competing anymore, it's about celebrating. It's about celebrating because you get to the place where you say in your life, you know what, I know God hasn't given me my victory yet, but I'm going to celebrate hers. And I know God hasn't given me my promotion yet, but I'm going to celebrate his. I'm going to celebrate hers. I know God hasn't given me that victory in my life, but I'm going to celebrate with you. And I know that my kids aren't doing that great and we're repeating fourth grade for the seventh time, praise the Lord, but I'm going to celebrate your A student. And I know that my life isn't going exactly the way and I'm still praying over some things, but I'm going to celebrate with you and I'm going to celebrate your success in small groups. And I'm going to celebrate your success in your spiritual life. And I'm going to celebrate your success in the things that you're walking through, because the body of Christ is not about this competition. The body of Christ is about lifting us all up, because we all have a different race to run. God has called us all with a different purpose. And when you get that into your life, it's no longer about competing. It's about celebrating with the body of Christ. It's about lifting each other up. About building, because it's not your church. It's not my church. It's not ours, but it's Christ's church. It's Christ. And so we're building that up. And so we join with him. We build the kingdom of God. Run your race. Don't try to run somebody else's race. And then number two, he says, when we understand that it's our race to run, we look at the author and the perfecter of our faith. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, everybody. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know how you keep your eyes off of other people, off the grid? You know how you keep your eyes off of everything else that everybody else is doing, off of all this performance-based stuff? You keep your eyes on him. You don't focus your eyes on yourself. You don't focus your eyes on any other person. You focus it on him. We keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, because I'm not living for you to double-tap my posts. I'm not living for you to like something that I posted on Instagram. I'm not living for you to like the things that I put on social media. I'm not living for anybody else, anything anybody else can say to me. I'm not living for any other prize in this world. What is the one thing that I'm obsessed with? The one thing that we need to keep our eyes on? And that is, when I slip from this life into eternity, that I hear him say, well done. Hear him say, good job. We're not living for any other approval, not living for any other applause. We want to hear him say, well done, faithful servant. That's the thing that matters in this life. And if I understand that, then I'll look to Jesus in every situation. If I understand that, then I'll say how they say in Acts, that it's in him we live and we move and we have our being. It's in him we live and we move. We have our purpose. Stop valuing based ourselves on other people's accomplishments and start valuing ourselves based on our Savior. Start valuing ourselves not based on what we see in other people's life, because it's partially real, but it's not really the truth. It's not really what's going on. It doesn't really matter in the light of who we are and who God has called us to be. The people God has called us to be. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have a race to run. You have people to impact. You have people to impact. You have people to reach that God has called you. You have a race to run. Don't get bogged down by trying to place yourself by comparing. And if we do that, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We can conquer comparison in our lives. Bow your heads with me this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's so easy for us to fall into this trap. It is so easy for us to fall into this trap, because the devil comes and he tries to get you. If he can't get you to shake your identity, he tries to get you to compare your individuality. Tries to get you to run someone else's race. And so I want to pray in a moment that God would help us to overcome this spirit of comparison. That God would help us to break it off of our lives, the spirit of the grid where we think we have to compare ourselves in order to see if we're winning. But there's another group I want to pray for first. And that is, you're here this morning or you're watching online, and in your life you feel like you don't measure up. You feel like you're not living the life that you're supposed to live, because you don't have God's standard in your life. You don't have his standard to measure against. You don't have his presence in your life. You're not living in a relationship with Jesus. And you say, I want that. I want that freedom in him. I want to begin to run my race. But you've never taken that step to have a relationship with him. If that's you this morning, I just want to pray with you. I want to give you a chance to start to run your race. I want to give you a chance to connect with Jesus. Because maybe you're living for the approval of people. Maybe you're competing with everybody else in your life. You're trying to measure up and you're trying to do that, but you're saying, I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. I want to have that relationship with Jesus. Or maybe at one time you were close with God, but you walked away. And this morning you say, I just want to come home. I want to run my race that God has set out for me. If that's you this morning, I just want to pray with you. Because when you do, when you have that relationship with him, you find significance. And you find purpose and you find peace. And you find that race that he has called you and made you to run. And so I just want to help you take that step today. And so this morning, as nobody's looking around, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, nobody else is looking around, I'm not going to make you stand up. Not going to make you come to the front. Nobody's going to embarrass you. I just want to help you start a relationship with Jesus. This is about you and the Lord. And so if that is you, I would encourage you, just make that decision. If God is tugging at your heart. And if that is you, with nobody else looking around, would you do me the favor? And right now, if that's you, would you just slip up your hand right now? Say, include me in that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. That's you. Say, include me in that prayer. Even watching online, you can click on the prayer button. I just want to give you that opportunity. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray this morning. Thank you in the back. We're going to pray with you this morning. And church, I would encourage you. We're going to pray with those three. And anyone who watched online, church, we're going to pray this prayer out loud as a show of support. I can give you the words, but you who raised your hand, you have to mean them. You have to pray it. You have to mean it. It's between you and Jesus. So come on, church, let's pray with them. Say, make this greatest decision of their life. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me today from all my sin. I submit my life to you. Forgive me of my mistakes. Help me to run my race. Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Now, God, I pray for every person in our church. God, I ask that you would move in their lives. Lord, I pray as the devil tempts us through our friends or through our relationships, God, or through our workplaces, through social media, God, as we begin to be tempted to compare ourselves to all the others around us. Lord, that we would resist the trap. God, I pray for every person, Lord, that we would resist that trap, but we would find our value in you. That we would find our calling in you. God, that we'd recognize that their calling is not our calling. Their race is not our race. God, I pray that we would not compete with others. But we would be who you have created us to be. God, we celebrate one more time. God, every person in our church, Lord, that is fearfully and wonderfully made. God, so Lord, this week we purpose in our hearts to run the race that you have given us. God, that we can step out in confidence and be who you have called us to be. That we can know our purpose. God, that we can find our race, Lord, and run it so we can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We're living our lives for you, Jesus. We're putting our eyes on you, Jesus. We're finding our value in you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And all the church said, amen and amen. Can we put our hands together for what God has done this morning? Stand up with me this morning. I want to encourage you. If you say, I don't know what my purpose is, I don't know what God has called me to do, we have step two of the growth track right after service today, discovering step two. Just over here in this room, I encourage you, even if you've been in this church your whole life, come to step two. Find out what your purpose is, what God has called you to be. And then you can start to run your race. Forget about the comparisons. Forget about what anybody else is doing. God has called you to run your race. So come on, let's end service today just worshiping Him, just lifting Him high, staying in His presence. Let's just end in an attitude of worship to our God, who's greater, who's more worthy. Come on, let's lift up our voices today. Let's worship together.